The passage that we're in tonight is starting the epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, focusing on our encouraging positional spiritual foundation, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Functioning by means of the sin nature, what we term carnality, is an ongoing challenge in today's churches. Paul's 1 Corinthian epistle was directed to carnal believers. According to 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 11 to chapter 2, 4, I think, verse 3. Anyway, but his introductory section in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 to 3, offers encouragement for us by focusing on our spiritual foundation. And so I'd like to look at those verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing that in just the first couple of verses, the emphasis on the unmerited favor of God, the grace of God, comes pouring through here. Paul, the author of this epistle, was himself a great example of God's mercy in overcoming sin. Paul had initially persecuted Christians for their faith. He had blasphemed the name of Jesus, and he had violently persecuted believers in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul admitted this. So that even when he was converted to Christ, the Christians were initially afraid to associate with him because of his violent past actions against them. It's interesting in Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we read that Saul, that was his pre-salvation name, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that would be Christianity, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And then I also look forward to verse 21 of Acts chapter 9. And the Bible tells us that, but all that heard him, these would be Christians who were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and that came here for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? The dramatic change that occurred in Paul's life at his salvation caused people to be amazed, because it was just the opposite of what he had been doing. And you notice verse 26 of Acts 9, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed, or he tried, to join himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Well, they had good reason, because the last time they'd seen him, he was trying to round up Christians to persecute them. So Paul had been a terrible persecutor of the church. However, he obtained God's exceeding abundant grace, as God saved him, made him an apostle, who in turn would himself suffer persecution for the faith. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 to 16, Ananias at first didn't want to go and lay hands on Paul so that he might receive his sight, but the Lord says, no, go. He's a chosen vessel. He's going to bear my name before kings, and I'm going to show him the great things that he has to suffer for my name's sake. Well, the apostle Paul then became an example of God's great patience in discipling sinners unto himself. It's interesting that the apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, after giving his testimony of his conversion, he said, this is faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. See, God took Paul, man who was terribly persecuting Christians, converted him and made him a great apostle to demonstrate that God will work with anybody. He's going to take someone who's even that bad a persecutor and turn him around and make him a leader in the church. If God can do that for Paul, what can he do for me? See, if I'm struggling with sin or carnality, God can help me. So it's an encouragement to everybody else that God can do great things for us just as he did for Paul. Sosthenes, you'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, not only was Paul writing this epistle, but he was writing along with Sosthenes, our brother in Christ. Now, who's Sosthenes? Sosthenes, who was with Paul when he wrote the epistle, was also likely the Sosthenes of Acts chapter 18, verse 17, whose record, like Paul's, made him once a sinful persecutor of the church, but now he is victorious over sin. It's likely that the Sosthenes of 1 Corinthians 1:1 is the same Sosthenes of Acts 18:17, the ruler of the synagogue, who then had brought Paul before the proconsul of Achaia with the charge that he taught people to worship God opposite the law, effectively then persecuting Paul for his faith. So this is a man who at one time, who as the head of the synagogue, had actually led in the persecution of Paul. But Sosthenes had then been beaten either by the Greeks in an anti-Semitic demonstration or by fellow Jews who were upset at his failure as their spokesman. Some actually think that Sosthenes was thus beaten into the kingdom because he didn't like the beating, so he became a Christian. I don't know. That'd be quite a story. But this beating perhaps persuaded him to be a Christian. But anyway, he became a Christian. So you have two men who are writing the epistle of the Corinthians, who at one time had been persecutors, either of the church or the Apostle Paul himself, and now they're writing this epistle. Then the church at Corinth itself was a miracle of God's grace, given the city's renowned wickedness. Corinth had a reputation for vulgar materialism and immorality. Aristophanes, who is a Greek writer, coined the verb korinthiazomai, that's a Greek verb, to refer to fornication, and Corinth's wealth and vice centered around the temple of Aphrodite, and the temple of Aphrodite had 1,000 temple prostitutes, all right? So, and they've also unearthed thousands of beer mugs at Corinth. So it was Partyville. I mean, you think of the worst sin city in America, and Corinth would beat it. But this is Corinth, and the very fact that you had a group of Christians who were saved out of this is amazing. And Paul was the one, he was a Pharisee, he was a strict Pharisee who had gone down there and had witnessed. Of course, he's a believer. And these people had come to know Jesus Christ. However, the believers in Corinth were still practicing very bad sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll look at that just briefly. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul records a sin that was being tolerated in the church that even the unsaved Corinthians at Corinth of all cities would never practice. Paul said, "It is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and the kind of fornication that is not so much as even named among the Gentiles, the one should have his father's wife." Now, this would not be his mother, but apparently this would be a stepmother. So he was going to bed with his stepmother. Well, even in those days, the Gentiles would never do anything like that, even though they were at Corinth, and Corinth was known for its immorality. And verse 2, "And you are puffed up, you're proud, and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from you." They were actually proud of the fact that somebody was doing this great sin. So they didn't have an intolerance that they were supposed to. And then on top of that, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 29 and 30 reports that abuses of the Lord's table had led to some in the congregation suffering physical weaknesses and illness, and some had even died due to divine punishment. Remember in the service this morning when we had the communion service, I mentioned that the Apostle Paul had said, "Some among you even sleep." The word "sleep" is a euphemism for death. The people had actually lost their lives because they were eating the Lord's table without having their sins confessed up. So there's a real problem here in Corinth. Nevertheless, Paul and Sosthenes, of all men, were writing to the church of believers at Corinth, of all places, to announce that they were sanctified in Christ Jesus and called of God to be saints, along with all other believers elsewhere who called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek term for the King James verb sanctified here is the Greek word hagiazo, which means to purify or to sanctify. And the word saints here is the noun hagios. And the noun hagios, meaning that these Corinthian believers are positionally already saints in the Lord Jesus Christ. So hagiazo is the verb that's made off of the noun. But they were already saints. Now, this rubs directly against the claim of the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that immorality and church-wide pride are mortal sins. And yet here these people who are guilty of mortal sins or tolerating them are nevertheless called saints. That would rub a Roman Catholic theology something fit. But, you know, it's an amazing thing. They were saints. What's amazing, every single person who's in this room tonight who knows Christ as their Savior is a saint. That's something. Saint Susan and Saint Judy and Saint Dan, Saint Nadine and Saint Dawn. Saints. And that's not just not a misnomer. That's actually the fact. We're already saints. And that's another reason, of course, when we die, we go directly to heaven. But it's the position that we have in Jesus Christ. And Paul mentions this here, the position of these believers at Corinth set Paul's very carnal readers up for ultimate sanctification as saints at the rapture of the church and gave hope of their experiential growth and holiness out of their carnality. The Corinthians, in fact, we're going to find as we get into this epistle, they had a heap of sins, serious sins, and yet Paul was very optimistic about them because he looked forward to the day when someday they would stand before the Lord Jesus Christ completely experientially sanctified, separated from sin. So this sets up a tremendous encouragement for us. 1 Corinthians 1, actually Paul and Sosthenes opened the epistle by announcing that God's grace and resulting peace might be with the Corinthian believers from God their Father and from the Lord Jesus. Notice verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So, 1 Corinthians 1, 1, 2, and 3 focuses on the hope the believer's position in Christ offers for victory over carnality. Carnality is living by the sin nature. So may we focus on God's positional sanctification of us in Christ as hope for victory over carnality. We had a wonderful encouragement today. We had a lady who is visiting our church who is a nationally known actress in our country. I don't want to mention her name because this is going on the internet and I want privacy for her. But she was sharing with my wife and another lady today, her father, who is also a famous actor. In fact, he was a television actor in the golden era in the United States. He visited our church with her many years ago. It's been over 30 years. And he visited just once. And I did not know that until today because he didn't stop and speak with me. He had a visitor with him and so forth. But I found out today that he absolutely loved what was going on at Epoch Church. He was a believer, but he was thrilled, absolutely happy. And I didn't know this all these years. And yet it's wonderful to see that the Lord has blessed. And so it's given me tremendous encouragement. But that's the kind of encouragement God wants us to have. If we're struggling with, or if we know Christians who are struggling with carnality in their lives, there's hope. God's big. He's bigger than our sin. We sing the song, Grace That Is Greater Than All Our Sin. And it really is. The Bible says, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. We've got it right here in the Corinthians apostle, in the Corinthian epistle. Paul, of all people, Sosthenes, both men who had persecuted the church. And they're writing to these people who have been saved out of a terrible background. And they're still struggling with lots of sin. And yet, Paul says, grace to you and peace. There's hope. And there's power. And there's real power. So God wants us to be encouraged that if we're struggling with sin, God can give us the power, the victory over it. If we know other people who are struggling with sin, we can encourage them that God has victory over this. He gives power because he's a God of unmerited favor. He also is a God who will give his Holy Spirit to indwell a person who believes in Christ, that they might have the power to live a life of victory in Christ.